Wes, I'll invite you up to the stage now and ask you a few questions. Great. So Wes is our preacher this morning. He is coming all the way from West Meadows, so the far west of Melbourne. So, we're thankful for all of your efforts to get here this morning, and we hope that your time with us is a blessing to you. Wes, I'd like to ask you a few questions. So hopefully we can get Wes's mic on, Arissa, if that's all right.
Yep.
Okay. And then he can answer from his mic, and I can speak here, if that works. So Wes, tell us, where did you grow up, and how did you become a Christian?
Oh, okay. Well, first of all, good morning, everyone. So my full name is Wissam. So that tells you, maybe some of you, where I grew up. I was born in Egypt. I am Egyptian by blood, by birth. That's one sin I can't repent of. So I was brought up in Egypt, we left as a family, my parents and my siblings. We left at, age of 15, around there, to come to here, to Australia. And I wasn't a Christian. We were brought up in a Coptic Orthodox religion. It is works-based, it is not evangelical, of course. So I've grown up knowing that I am going to hell because I've broken all of God's commandments. If anyone's going to end up in hell, it'll be me. But to me, I thought, well, there's no better place to be at except in hell, because in my mind, you know, these were Michael Jackson and Madonna and all the cool people going to be at, and we're going to be having a big, massive party, and who wants to go to heaven anyway? Where you're going to be standing in the cloud with, you know, you're going to have to be standing forever and ever praising God, that, you know. So totally warped, false view of reality, deceived by Satan. So when I came here, land of quote-unquote freedom, false version of freedom, just indulged into sin and more sin. And when I have experienced sin, it just, the taste, the bitterness of even the immediate result of sin is incredible, weighing heavy on my shoulders. One of my friends, I'm just going to cut it really short. One of my friends who used to hang out with me and partying with me, he left us for 3 months, came back, and asked him, where did you go? He goes, I became a Christian. Oh, well, good for you that you became a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was born. I didn't know what he meant. And he goes, no, I became, all right, well, great for you. He goes, I don't want to hang out with you guys or stop doing your stuff, but I came here for you. And I asked him, well, why did you come here? He goes, because I want to ask you a question. Where would you go when you die? I go, why are you asking me this question, man? We're having fun, man. And he brought proper understanding of what death meant to me as an unbeliever, and I'm going to hell, and it really bothered me. I've never seen him since then. He has no idea that I became a Christian. He just asked me the question, and he went away. But that question just started just getting heavier and heavier and burning in my chest, like, what's going to happen to me when I die? And it was just devastating. It was terrible. Just the fact that I know I'm going to leave everything behind that I was working hard for, and whatever he told me about what hell was going to be like. And Lord brought a man in my life within three or four months from that point who shared with me about Christ, the blood. And he said to me, it takes God to be saved from hell, and it takes God to really fill my heart with love and mercy, so much that I'll be looking forward to be in heaven with him. And then he fleshed it out for me, and he explained to me that you can only be saved, you can only be free through the blood of Jesus Christ. And after this, he will give you a new heart, a new spirit to cause you to want to be with him and with everyone else. So that's how I became a Christian. 30 years ago.
30 years, okay.
When I was 20 years old.
Okay, okay.
So you work the maths.
Yeah. And we're delighted to have your family here with us today. Thank you so much for coming.
Yeah.
Tell us, how did you meet Lydia? And then about your children as well, maybe briefly.
Briefly. I met her at uni. I was a Christian, she was not. But she was very smart. Yeah. And so I met her at uni and we started working together. And she became a Christian along the way. And then we got married. While we were working at the same place, La Trobe University.
Great.
Yeah. And children, I have one princess who's not with us today and two monkeys. But judging by their size, you can call more of gorillas than monkeys. But yes, so two boys and one daughter. Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Fantastic. And tell us about your church, Saving Grace Bible Church in West Meadows. How are you guys doing? How can we pray for you?
Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, it's lovely, small group of members. I think what we're about in terms of members, we have meaningful membership, so like really strong, loving people who want to worship the Lord together. So we're about maybe 50 members at the moment, and plus a few, extra maybe 15 attendees. But they really love the Lord. We meet morning, evening, and midweek. We have a church-wide Bible study. They love sharing the gospel. We go every fortnight at Water Gardens Shopping Center, share the gospel there. Hey, you want to pray for us? Please, brother, pray. Honestly, we want Christ to be magnified in his church.
Yeah.
Someone asked me, what has God been communicating to you lately? That was just in the middle of last week. I said, Christ is everything. I want Christ to be everything to me. I really do. And I want him to be everything to my members in my church. So please pray for us in that, that Christ would be everything for our people.
Sounds good. We can pray about that. Yeah. I'll let you sit down and I'll pray the pastoral prayer. Welcome you up after that. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the one who teaches us to pray in your word. The psalmist reminds us that you hear our prayers saying, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. And so again, Lord, as we do each Sunday, we call on you and we bring to you our needs, knowing that you delight to hear our prayers through Christ our Lord and answer them because of his work on our behalf. We pray for the many other gospel-preaching churches throughout Melbourne. In particular, this morning, we thank you for Saving Grace Bible Church in West Meadows. We thank you for their passion for your kingdom. We thank you for the elders you've given to that church as gifts. We thank you for Ralph Gambardella and Wes Saad, who's here today with us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to that church over the years as they were planted and as you've established them. We thank you for their members, the gifts of those people and how they love one another. We thank you for their zeal to share your word. Lord, as Wes asked, we pray that you would magnify Christ in that congregation. We pray that you would equip them for everything in life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. Pray, please show them more the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God that is available in Christ. Teach them more about the truths of the gospel. Make that so rich and clear in their minds. Give them thankfulness in their hearts, and with that thankfulness overflow in magnifying Christ in the neighborhood. We pray that you'd bring glory to yourself through their preaching and teaching and sharing of your word in their community. Lord, we ask for the elders there and the deacons that they have, if they have deacons, Lord, we just ask that you continue to sustain them in their work through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would bless that church with unity and you would help them to reach out to the world with the love of God and the word of Christ. Do all this, we pray, for your glory. Lord, we also bring before you our needs as a church. Lord, today we pray that you would fill us with thankfulness and gratitude. So often, if we're honest, we as individuals and as a church can be ungrateful. We can take for granted all that you have done for us in Christ and all that you're currently doing for us now. We can get a distorted understanding of the world. not realizing that you are a heavenly Father. You faithfully provide for us. You give us everything that you need. You are gracious and kind to us in Christ. Please, Lord, we pray that you would kill in us as a church all bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts. Lord, keep us from those things that would cause divisions in this church. Lord, we pray that you would show us more of what is already ours in the gospel of your Son, and that you would cause the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Give us contentment in whatever situation we are in, like the Apostle Paul. Give us more faith to trust in you when we despair. Give us a holy awareness of the ways that you meet our needs and the multitude of your thoughts for us as a church. Help us to rejoice in your constant provision and keep us from having a competitive spirit with other churches around us in Melbourne. Renew in us a passion for your kingdom so that we can share in the joy of seeing other gospel preaching churches grow and flourish. Help us as a church to willingly sacrifice for the cause of the Great Commission and the extension of your kingdom by supporting missionaries and other Christians who are reaching out to the world around us in Melbourne. We also pray for our church and for those in our church who have specific needs. Lord, today we want to pray for those who have left us in recent times to serve you or live in other places. We pray for Nelson and Heather Atwood as Nelson ministers at Bethlehem Evangelical Church in Wales. Please bless Nelson and Heather. Please provide for them. Please give them many good Christian friends there to partner with them. We pray for Cam and Jono Atwood, their children, these two fine young Christian men. We pray for Jono that you would grant him a visa. We thank you for his visit to us recently. Pray you would give him a visa so that he can go to the UK and spend time with his parents and continue his career there. We pray for Cam. Lord, we pray in his recent sickness that you would help him to recover. And we pray that you'd bless him as he serves in the ministry of Voice at the Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs. We also pray for Richard Millership, who's moved to Healesville. Help him, we pray, to faithfully follow you there and love his wife. We pray that you'd bring his wife to repentance and give her faith to believe in Jesus. We ask that you would lead Richard to a local church there that he can join as a member, where he can grow as a Christian and continue to love other Christians there in the fellowship of a local church. Please be with him. Please bless him. Please help him grow as a Christian, we ask. Finally, we also pray for ourselves as we turn our attention to your word. Thank you that you have inspired not just the general message of Scripture, but have taken care in the structure of each sentence, and that every word is truth. We confess with Agar in the Proverbs who says, every word of God proves true. What a gracious condescension it was on your part to give us the word that leads us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And how blessed it is to know that your word contains everything necessary for your own glory and for our faith, life, and obedience. By your Holy Spirit and through Wes's preaching, we ask that you would show us more of the wonder of your generosity to us, that you would help us to trust in your constant provision for us, and you would give us great joy in our salvation. We pray as we meditate on your kindness that you would make us generous people. Make us kind like you are kind. Make us loving like you are loving. Make us generous like you are generous. We thank you for the gospel of Christ, and we pray that our lives would be gospel-shaped lives that overflow in the same love that was in Christ. We ask that you would do all of this through Christ and to your glory alone. Amen. Let's read from Psalm 103. This is the passage that Wes is going to be preaching from this morning. And then he's going to speak on just a few of the first few verses, but we'll read the whole psalm together. Let's read together. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to all of those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and to remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thanks, brother. Wes, you can come up and preach.
Thank you, Brother Tim, once again. I bring you greetings from Saving Grace Bible Church. Very small church, full of milk and honey. Telemarine, we have milk and honey because we have lots of Woolworths and Coles, so we have plenty of milk and plenty of honey. But other than that, it's no good. All right. Would you bow your head so we can worship the Lord together? Lord God, we come before you this morning and we are eager to hear your word preached. And we pray, Father, as your word is spoken into our lives, that you'll protect it from the evil one who loves to snatch these words. We pray, Lord, that we would be edified, convicted, challenged, and even some among us would be also saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So would you turn to Psalm 103? Psalm 103. Would you mind if I just close this or just bring it aside? Psalm 103, I'm sorry, I little miscommunication. I didn't know what translation, and I forgot totally to ask Brother Tim what translations. I'm reading from NASB 95, but it looks like it's much in the same thing, except the loving kindness and steadfast love. That's probably the only word that is different. But with that being said, though, before I begin to read the first five verses, you find the word Lord, Lord, Lord. And if you pay attention to it, you'll find it in capital, right? Now, for those of you who, I trust that many of you know what this actually means when you have L-O-R-D capital. What does it mean? Yahweh. Okay, so that's the actual word is Yahweh. That's God's name. So what I would love to do, because I want to be as close to the text, the original text as I possibly can. So whenever I see the word Lord, L-O-R-D capital, rather than saying L-O-R-D capital, I'm going to say Yahweh, because that's the original name, right? We agree? Is that okay? All right, beautiful. So let's start from verse 1. Let me read it one more time. So it says, this is God's word, inspired, authoritative. And David says here, bless Yahweh. O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We come here to the psalm that is the Mount Everest of all psalms in terms of praises to Yahweh. This psalm towers all other psalms and in adoration to Yahweh. So if I just put it into perspective, just to give you just a little illustration, suppose that all the psalms put together were like a tropical forest, if you like, in the world of inspired scriptures. This psalm, among all psalms, would be one that is loaded with fruits of wonderful fruits of God's graciousness that are healthy to our bones. In this psalm, you can imagine it would be like the sunshine of God's goodness, and it's kind of radiating through this psalm. It's almost like a blue sky, the blue sky of God's compassion and loving kindness, and it's covering and hovering this psalm. All right, so we need to keep this in mind. Another thing to consider, in fact, two things that we need to pay attention to before we start expositing this psalm. First, what you find in that psalm is that there is no mention of a threat of an enemy. There is no mention of a betrayal of a friend. Just sheer pure worship. So some psalms will be written with the pen of anguish as the psalmist would be pouring his heart out, complaining to Yahweh. But this psalm has no sadness, no sorrow, no grief, only sheer gratitude to the God of heaven. Second thing that we need to pay attention to is that this psalmist, David here, he's not praying to Yahweh directly. He's not. He is singing praises to his soul about Yahweh. He's praising Yahweh from the start of the psalm all the way to the end. And he's praising him for his benefits, for his deeds, for his characters. And he launches us way above our trials and problems in life. And he calls us, all of us, to rise above the busyness of life and to lift up our eyes and hearts to the very one who forgives, who loves, who redeems us from all our diseases and sins. The one who is worthy of all adoration, and his greatness is so expansive, and his loving kindness and compassion is so deep and so vast, so much, that David here is calling upon his soul to bless Yahweh. So what we're going to do now, we're going to break down these five verses, five out of the, what is it the song says again, 10,000 reasons. We'll look at only five reasons why we bless Yahweh, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into two parts. First, the blessing, and the second, the benefits. The blessing and then the benefits. So first the blessing, verse 1. It says, bless Yahweh, O my soul. Once again, David here is talking to his soul. He's calling upon himself to magnify God. And then as we zoom in on that, we want to break it down into three parts to consider. First, please note the action. It says to bless Yahweh. What does it mean to bless? This is different from requesting God to bless us. Here, David is blessing Yahweh. So what does it mean to bless? We know what it means when we ask God, when we request of God to bless us. But what does it mean to bless him? Simply put, to proclaim his goodness. To verbally declare his praises. And it's just to say that David is saying, hey, when others are carrying within them this victim mentality because of the issues that they're suffering at the hand of other people, let those people who have victim mentality suck their thumbs or continue to lick their own wounds. No. But you, my soul, you're not going to do this. Or others that are consumed with everyday problems, let them wallow in their own trials. But you, oh my soul, you rise above this world of misery and praise Yahweh. Declare his goodness. Second thing to consider here is the object. Please note who he is to be blessed. Bless Yahweh. And there are many mothers who really idolize their own children, and they cannot stop talking about their own children and praising them, thinking that their angels came down from heaven. And there are men that brag about their work and can't stop talking about the works. And there are young adults that would stand for hours before mirrors and boasting in their clothing and their hairstyles. But you are my soul. You kiss the feet of the one who saved you. Thirdly, the subject. Please note who is blessing. Bless Yahweh, oh my soul. So when David here wants to proclaim the goodness of God, please note he doesn't begin with something outside of him. He reaches deep within. He directs his command and he summons his innermost being of his existence, his soul. And he wants to offer to God true, meaningful worship. So he begins with his most valuable, most precious part of his being. He begins to worship God, not externally, but internally. Brothers, sisters, if we ever want to play the role of a hypocrite, while we bless the Lord, let us arouse superficial feelings by relying on drum beats or loud music or beautiful words that arouses gives us goosebumps. But if we want to bless the Lord with our tongues and our hearts, if we want to be true worshippers of God, we go deep and we call upon our souls to worship him. Why? Because God delights in this. God delights in genuine worship when we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. So David is calling upon his soul to bless Yahweh. And he doesn't stop there. God is worthy of our highest exaltation, our deepest adoration. He is the best, he is the greatest, and he is the dearest to our beings. So David says, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So what's David doing here? He's opening up the invitation and he's ushering in all his inner faculties to join into this celebration. And he's kind of saying, all my thoughts, all of my strength and all of my will, all of my memory, I call upon every fabric of my being to do what? To chuck a party, to kill the fatted calf, and to have a feast of blessing for my gracious God. He says again, all that is within me. What's within me means? Is there a heart in me? Then you've got to love Yahweh. Any affection that is within me, then you've got to long to be with him, such that there is nothing left in David that is not given to do what? To bless. And now he says, even more specifically, holy name, to bless his holy name. Again, what is the name of Yahweh that is given to us in his psalm? Yahweh. That's the name of Yah. What is the name of God? It's Yahweh. Now, what does he mean, his holy name? Well, Yahweh, I am. And it's not so much of a description of God as the name of God. And it's not like, you know, when we want to think of having children and we're kind of like, you know, we think about a name that we want to give them, well, we think which one rhymes better, you know, Noah, Jonah, Samuel. And we kind of pick and choose the one that suits us, that just rolls sweetly out of our lips. Well, that's not how God chose that his name to be Yahweh. No. Yahweh, I am. It speaks of his nature. It's intentional. It speaks of his attributes. Attributes. And when you add the word holy name, that is to say he summoned perfection of all of his attributes, the unique, the unspeakable beauty of God in himself, in his characters. And what attributes did David have in mind when he said, bless his holy name? Well, in verse 8, he tells you, compassionate and gracious. The fact that he is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 13, that he's a compassionate father. Verse 17, loving kindness and righteousness. Verse 19, his sovereignty rules over all. It's like David is blown away. He's awestruck by who God is and how Yahweh deals with him. And so he's determined to praise Yahweh. So determined. Do you know what he does? He repeats the same phrase. And he says again in verse 2 now, bless Yahweh, O my soul. Why is he doing this? He just said it in verse 1. It's as though that wide space between verse 1 and verse 2 that his soul perhaps may get distracted, and he's saying, hey, don't you doze off. Doze off, oh my soul. Don't you fall asleep on me. Don't you know who you're meant to be blessing? He's the I am, the one living and true God, the one who eternally exists before time began. He's the sum of peace and compassion, the one in whose presence is the fullness of joy. He is everything. So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. He's worthy to be worshipped. So don't you sleep. Wake up. Wake up, David says to his soul. Wake up. Bless the Lord. Sing his praises to the world. Shout as loud as you can. Declare how good he is to you, O my soul. So that's the first point, the blessing. So he keeps on commanding his soul. And you could imagine now his soul would question, well, why should I do this? Why should I bless the Lord and all that is within me to bless his holy name? Why? On what basis? Now we come to the second point, the benefits. Oh, how beautiful are his benefits. And so he says, and forget none of his benefits. Forget none. Don't you blank out his blessings. Copy them into your hard drive. Commit them into your memory bank. Brothers, sisters, I know this is the first time I come here and fellowship with many of you, but isn't it our biggest problem? As Christians, that in the busyness of life, we're drowned with the mundane things. And in so doing, we develop spiritual amnesia. We tend to forget. We become so busy that we have a memory loss of God's benefit to us. And because we have that memory loss, they're not in our sight. And out of sight is out of mind, right? And what is out of mind would have to be out of our affections. And when this happens, when our affections are emptied of gratitude towards our God, then what happens? We get filled with other kind of bad affections. Selfishness would creep in. Desire to control others and situation. Pride kicks in. And where do we end up? We end up in a bad place. Right? So what do we have to do? Well, what does David tell us what we have to do? Forget none of his benefits. How many benefits are we allowed to forget? None. So, what are those benefits, David? What are the top five in your list, David? Let's chew each one of them and enjoy the God who supplies all our needs, especially those benefits to his people. Now, before we get into them, these five benefits, they sum up the result of the atonement of Jesus Christ. This is the closest thing David, 1,000 years earlier, before Jesus Christ, he would describe the act, what he actually accomplished for us. Instructing the soul, that's the point here. Instructing the soul to forget none of God's benefits is another way of saying, preach the gospel to yourself, to your soul. Brothers, if you want to bless the Lord and magnify his name to your wife so she can grow in godliness, or to your children so that they would be saved, it begins here. Before you preach it to others, you've got to preach the gospel to your soul. Very well. Why? Why should we bless him? Why should we call upon every fabric of our being to bless Yahweh? What are his benefits? First in the list, verse 3, who pardons all your iniquities. Forgiveness of sins is the first in the list. So if you imagine with me, if God would have an ocean of blessings ready to burst out and to drown you in them, the pardoning of your iniquities is the opening of that floodgate. Now, pay careful attention. He doesn't just say sins. He says iniquities. You know what iniquities means? It is not just the sin that you commit. It's the guilt, the real guilt that you accumulate because of every sin that you have committed, the shame, the grief. And this is part of what we are to remember. We who were once children of the devil, children of wrath, as the scripture tells us, without hope and without God. The poison of sin entered our souls and running through our veins when our hands were stained with sin. We were guilty as charged. We were the most wanted criminals before the heavenly court, the supreme court of heaven, and the heavenly cops were after us. And he took the very blood of the Son of God to forgive us. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. That is another way of saying iniquities. Christ voluntarily spilled his blood for us, face the wrath of God that we rightly deserve, to pardon our iniquities. Oh, what joy should fill our hearts, brothers, to know that we are today accepted in the Beloved, that our sins are now put away, that we stand in the sight of a holy God, though we were never declared guilty, we're never being guilty. Now let's zoom in on that. Please note which iniquities he pardons. Again, who pardons all your iniquities. Not some. Not most. Not the ones that we've committed in the past. Only when God forgives, he forgives us with all his power and might. He cancels our debt according to the might of Jesus Christ. How many of our sins did Christ bear? All of them. So how many did God pardon us of? And it's like David is saying here, oh my soul, don't you ever forget this. Engrave it into your brain. Tattoo it in your forehead. Though your iniquities are far more than can be numbered, and each one of them is unbearable burden. And you, my soul, were crushed beneath the weight of them all. But oh, how merciful. Oh, how forgiving. God pardons them all. Which ones? The visible and the ones that you've done in secret. The ones that you're shameful of, and the ones that you were flaunting around. And it says, though Christ gets beneath your dreadful burden, and like an all-time champion, he bench presses the entirety of your iniquities, and he sets you free. Wow. And now Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Oh, bless Yahweh. Bless his holy name. That's the first. Second reason, second benefit in the list. And it only gets better, by the way. Who heals all your diseases. Now pay attention to this. He's not talking specifically here about the diseases of the body. Yes, one day, I don't know about you, one day God will finally bring all healing to the diseases of my body, and he's going to give me a glorified body, and praise God to this. It's not to say that God cannot heal now. He can heal, but in context, he's not talking about the physical diseases. Remember, he's not directing his conversation to his body. What's he directing his conversation to? His soul, right? So, here we're talking about the diseases of the soul. And David is saying here, oh my soul, don't you forget who it is who heals all your diseases. Oh my soul, consider the multitudes of your diseases that your iniquities have inflicted upon you. Oh, how sin blinded your eyes, and you were groping in that path of darkness. And one side you fall into a ditch of lust, and on the other side you trample upon the pride and manure of pride. Oh, the loveliness of Christ, your great physician, who is excellent at healing every disease that paralyzed you. Are you so diseased, so blind that you can't see the glory of God? Hear a new set of eyes from Yahweh to behold the wonderful beauty of Jesus. Do you have a heart condition that you can't even have a pulse of love for Christ and his people? No problem. Here's a new heart that desires to know nothing but Christ alone, that loves him above all and longs for his return. Are your feet so paralyzed that you can't walk the talk? Hear a new feet to follow Jesus and to obey him and to pursue Christ, and I will never grow weary. And your mouth that only knew curses and swearing and was mute to the praises of God, but now he heals your mouth so that by it you would bless Yahweh. And there's no disease left in you that he doesn't cleanse you from, such that one day he will present you, according to the scripture, blameless, spotless, without any wrinkle or speck before him for eternity to come. Oh, my soul, don't you ever forget God's benefits in Christ. All right, well, the third in the list, and verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Nothing brings more joy to a criminal sentenced to death than while the rope of execution around his neck, and as he's feeling the rope strands putting pressure on his skin, and they're tightening up, and suddenly to hear that he's guilt-free, that his sentence is lifted. And so we too were closer to our doom than even our clothes on our skin. But aren't we grateful? Aren't we grateful, brothers and sisters, that even though the justice of God was staring at you, And his eyes full of fire, the law of God was thundering aloud, cursed are you, workers of iniquity. And yet, the scripture says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. took the very blood of Christ, the ransom price, to redeem us from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. Brothers, how grateful should we be? Like the criminal, we suddenly hear you're guilt free. The purchase power of God's Son broke our chains, secured our redemption. How merciful is He? How kind. And if thou, there is more. Verse, the fourth benefit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. It's not just that He forgives you and heals you and redeems you and then just leaves you there. No, He goes further and beyond that. It's not like God does a half job. He never does. He is perfect. And what He does is as perfect as He is. And so what does He do? He goes all the way and crowns us as kings. Look, who crowns you? This is an inauguration that is befitting God's children. And so what does He do? He places this crown on our souls and He puts two priceless diamonds on it. What are these diamonds? Loving kindness, or in your translation, steadfast love and compassion. Now, that is not to say that we are the kings of loving kindness and compassion. No, if God wears this crown, then it is to say that He is the source of these lovely characters. All love, all compassion flow out of Yahweh. But when we wear them, when He places them upon our head, it is as though Yahweh is saying to your soul, you and only you are the object of My loving kindness and compassion. So let's have a look, loving kindness or steadfast love. Verse 11, look what it says, just to help understand what it means. For as high as heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him, toward those who are His children. Means that God has so much abundant flow of love and kindness towards His people. Even when we are unfaithful, even when our souls forget His benefits, He never stops loving and kind to us. Verse 17, but the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. One speaks of intensity, the other speaks of time, from everlasting to everlasting. It is His loving kindness, brothers and sisters, that drove God to choose you before time began. And it is His love that will ensure your protection, your preservation throughout eternity. That's one diamond in that crown. The second, what's compassion? It's the seat of affections, the center of feelings. And more specifically, it is to do with those that are sorrowful, that are heartbroken. And by virtue of God being infinite, He is infinite in His compassion. So when one of His children is hurt, is broken, He always meets His child with His compassion. Compassion means that God moves with pity. Once He knows that we are drowning in our brokenness, Oh, he longs to meet our sufferings with his tender mercy. Do you have pain? Are you grieved? Is your soul feeling anguish for any reason? Oh, let this truth echo in your ears. Verse 13, have a look what it says. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. David is saying, oh my soul, forget not Yahweh's blessings. Save those benefits into your mental hard drive. All right, well, we move to the last benefit in the list. Now, before we move into it, let's just make sure we understand this. God is not having compassion towards his children like how a grandma with arthritis in her knees and no muscles in her biceps, and she just barely, you know, she would have a compassion on her grandchild and would say, there, and tap on him. She can't do much to help him out. That is not God. No. God, who's infinite in his compassion, is also able to sustain you and to empower you. So verse 5. Look what he does. Who satisfies your years with good things. So here he promises to satisfy you. Well, what are these that he satisfy you with? Well, John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am what? The bread of life. He who comes to me will not. He who believes will. What does it mean he will not hunger? Well, one way to say he will be satisfied. You know, many people, well, they try to find counterfeit satisfaction in a world that is full of pain, chasing after another mirage. And you know how it works in this world. You chase after something that is not Jesus Christ. Your mind is consumed by it. Your heart is burning of it, believing that somehow we will satisfy you after it. What's the outcome? You feel more empty and worse than when you first began to chase after it. So what do you do? So what happens? You chase after it all the more. The debt have now accumulated, plus the anticipation that somehow will also satisfy you in a positive. So what do? You chase after this man, or after this woman, or money, or better house. And you chase after, and what's the result? You become and more worse than the first cycle. Continue to still believe the lie that something in this world or someone in this world that could satisfy you, you will continue to feel even more empty and unsatisfied, and bitterness and grudges and anger would fill your heart until some point in time in your life you would be known as a grumpy old man. You get this? Only the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that satisfies. What is better satisfaction, brothers and sisters, than the deep, intimate, uninterrupted fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ? Look at with me again, verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things. Oh, brothers, engrave this into your mind. Never, ever, for if there's anything that you want to remember out of this, Jesus is the all-satisfying, all-sufficient being. Oh, would you hold on to this truth? What does it mean that Jesus is the all-satisfying being? Let me give you one aspect of what it can mean. You know how Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. You remember that verse? Brothers, Jesus is the great chef. And he serves you. He prepares as though great banquet before you. He cooks greatest meal befitted for kings. And he serves you by feeding you and feeding you and feeding you. What does he feed you? He feeds you affection, mercy, grace, inheritance, eternal reward. And he continues. Later on, you become fed by his hands. What happens? He will be standing right there before you with his infinite, non-ending fountain, refreshing water sprung out of his own heart. And he would quench your thirst. For how long? All the days of your life. You'll know no boredom. Why? Because Christ, who is in you, always with you. All the more this truth grips your soul, I assure you, brothers and sisters, you will not rest until you bless Jesus' name, who is Yahweh. That is to say, that every of your being, plus your soul, would offer him the deepest, the profoundest, the most sincere of praise and adoration. Are there unbelievers among us here? I think there would be in a congregation this size. I don't know who you are. I don't know who is an unbeliever here, but I want to say to you, friend, you go home dead in your sin, without any purpose, without any goal in your life. And you try to find satisfaction in whatever, money or 2 cents worth of some lustful desires. Understand upon God's word to tell you today, there's no greed, no worldly treasure of any kind that will ever give you what your soul is created for you. No. It'll only leave you empty, unsatisfied, angry, and eventually will cast you at the feet of God, as he will assume his place to be the judge of the world. And eventually, you'll be thrown in hellfire. Oh, friend, I offer you Jesus Christ. Oh, how he pardons and loves to pardon all iniquities. Oh, how he delights to redeem lost souls. Oh, Jesus loves to heal all kinds of diseases of the soul. He says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red crimson, they will be like wool. I encourage you, friend. I invite you to come to Jesus and cry out to him. Cry out to him. Oh, God. God. Oh, would you wake up my soul from its sleep of death? Awaken my soul, God, to rest in Jesus and in Jesus alone for my salvation. Why? So that you too would join the rest of us to celebrate the goodness of Yahweh in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for all your benefits. We only looked at five of them and we only scratched the surface of only five. It's not just 100 or 10,000 reasons to praise you. There are thousands upon thousands of reasons. You are infinitely compassionate, infinitely loving. And you love to pardon our sins and iniquities. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting your benefits. Forgive us, Lord, for not giving you our affections, for not praising you as much as we should. But how beautiful it is, Lord, that no matter how much we forget, no matter how far we've gone and sinned, because we are your children, you always love us. And you're compassionate towards us. And you're ready to heal our diseases. You forgave our sins. Praise be to you, God. Would you cause our hearts to respond by wanting to praise you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Wes, for that message.